President Earl Swain currently serves as the CES Area Director for the Utah Salt Lake Valley East Area. President Swain attended Ricks College and later earned a bachelor's degree in family relations and a master's degree in educational psychology from Brigham Young University. He has worked in the church educational system for 34 years. He served the church in many capacities, including as a missionary in the Korea Mission and as mission president of the Korea Seoul West Mission from 1995 to 1998. He's also served as a bishop and as a high counselor, and he currently serves as the president of the Taylorsville Utah Valley Park Stake. President Swain and his wife Kathy are the parents of 5 children, and currently they have 10 grandchildren.
My sweet companion Kathy and I, and many of our children and other family members, are honored to be here with President and Sister Clark and to be here with you. What a magnificent sight you are. The highest number of students we had on this campus when I was last enrolled in the fall semester of 1970 was about 5,000. Most of them could fit in this building. Now, if my information is accurate, there are more than 13,000 students enrolled. No longer are high school seniors begged to come to Rexburg. Some are even turned away. Our 2 daughters and 1 daughter-in-law attended Ricks and enjoyed it very much. I, too, loved Ricks College in my day, except for the freezing wind. But as I have followed the transformation of this school during the last 37 years, I have been thrilled. And that which thrills me most is the BYU-Idaho learning model. True learning and true conversion come more powerfully as we prepare well and participate in the teaching and learning process. As Elder Richard G. Scott so clearly taught, a talking head is the weakest form of class instruction. Well, we could go on and on about you and this marvelous school, but that was not the expectation today. Many of us are much like the young prophet Joseph Smith, who said he was guilty of levity and sometimes associated with jovial company. But this will not seem very strange to anyone who recollects his youth and was acquainted with his native cheery temperament. Because of his cheery temperament and the associated actions, hoping to be forgiven for what President Hinckley called light-mindedness, young Joseph prayed in faith one night, and the angel Moroni appeared to him. Why would a young 17-year-old pray so fervently to be forgiven for light-mindedness? Youth is a time for fun and laughter, for relaxing and not worrying about the serious side of life. Even college life is seen as a time for lots of fun and enjoyable relationships and sociality. Certainly the Lord wants us to be happy. Having some amusement and enjoying appropriate humor now and then cannot be too offensive to our Father in heaven. Then why did this chosen teenager include in his heartfelt prayer that September night in 1823 a desire to be forgiven for his frivolousness? Could it be that a genuine need to be more reverent was affecting his heart and occupying his mind? Could it be that a loving shepherd was calling after him? Let me suggest one possible reason the boy prophet prayed and hoped the Lord would pardon his inappropriate levity. Elder Howard W. Hunter has said, "In the process of moral decline, reverence is one of the first virtues to disappear, and there should be serious concern about that loss in our times." Close quote. What is there about the loss of reverence that would cause such serious concern? When we think of the word reverence, what comes to mind? Reverence is much more than we may think. It encompasses and affects every part of our lives, particularly our lives as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President McKay explained that the greatest manifestation of spirituality is reverence. Indeed, reverence is spirituality. Reverence is profound respect mingled with love. Close quote. How do our actions and demeanor influence the power and effect of this sacred virtue in our lives? When I was in high school in Flagstaff, Arizona, my friends and I, who all resided in the same ward, decided we wanted to stand out, to be trendsetters, to be different. In reality, we just wanted some attention. So we purchased different colors of bright fluorescent socks, and instead of wearing matching pairs, we would wear one color on one foot and another on the other. This was a time when teenagers were wearing jeans that were much shorter than today. We call them floods. So our fashion statement was quite apparent to all we met. This interesting new style seemed fun and innocent to us, but the bishop of our ward felt differently. He invited us into his office one Sunday morning and taught us that our appearance matters, that our unique taste in footwear was inappropriate, particularly while administering the sacrament. The bishop then educated this small band of priests by telling us how distracting our dress was and that it detracted from the spirit and sacred nature of that ordinance. How could we or others in attendance feel the reverence that must pervade such a setting? I'm happy to report that we promptly complied, even though our hopes to revolutionize the world of fashion were forever dashed. In the For the Strength of Youth pamphlet, the First Presidency teaches us that prophets of God have always counseled his children to dress modestly. The way you dress is a reflection of what you are on the inside. Your dress and grooming send messages about you to others and influence the way you and others act. When you are well-groomed and modestly dressed, you invite the companionship of the Spirit and can exercise a good influence on those around you. Always be neat and clean and avoid being sloppy or inappropriately casual in dress, grooming, and manners. Show respect for the Lord and for yourself by dressing appropriately for church meetings and activities, whether on Sunday or during the week. In addition, the brethren direct us in this section of the pamphlet to ask ourselves the question, would I feel comfortable with my appearance if I were in the Lord's presence? Close quote. Since our church leaders represent the Lord, how should we dress during an interview with a member of our bishopric or stake presidency? We each would do well to show them the respect that accompanies their sacred calls and consider the importance of dressing in our Sunday best when meeting with these leaders. It just may be that the Lord sees a more reverent heart when we wear clothing which is more appropriate and modest. Elder M. Russell Ballard has said that good physical appearance enhances our dignity and self-respect, close quote. Truly, our dress and overall appearance will affect our reverent heart. To have a reverent heart, we must also be careful in our speech and conversation. Remember the Savior's declaration, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. President Hinckley shared an experience he had when he was quite young, and I quote, "When I was a small boy in the first grade, I experienced what I thought was a rather tough day at school. I came home, walked in the house, threw my book on the kitchen table, and let forth an expletive that included the name of the Lord. My mother was shocked. She told me quietly but firmly how wrong I was. She told me that I could not have words of that kind coming out of my mouth. She led me by the hand into the bathroom, where she took from the shelf a clean washcloth, put it under the faucet, and then generously coated it with soap. She said, 'We'll have to wash out your mouth.' She told me to open it, and I did so reluctantly. Then she rubbed the soapy washcloth around my tongue and teeth. I sputtered and fumed and felt like swearing again. But I didn't. I rinsed and rinsed my mouth, but it was a long while before the soapy taste was gone. In fact, whenever I think of that experience, I can still taste the soap. The lesson was worthwhile. I think I can say that I have tried to avoid using the name of the Lord in vain since that day. I am grateful for that lesson, close quote. I have been told by young women more than once over the years that some young men use foul language while playing sports or when they're with their friends on Saturday night, but then bless the sacred sacramental emblems the very next day. Can such actions come from a reverent heart? One of the most important times we must be reverent is in our speech, when we pray. Regarding prayer language, Elder Boyd K. Packer taught, "We are drifting from the use of reverential words in our prayers. Familiar terms such as you and yours are replacing thee and thine in prayer. Teach the children and gently inform new members that we use reverential terms when addressing our Heavenly Father in prayer." Close quote. The Lord has said, "Remember that that which cometh from above is sacred and must be spoken with care and by constraint of the Spirit. And in this there is no condemnation, and ye receive the Spirit through prayer. Wherefore, without this, there remaineth condemnation." We also need to be careful using sarcasm. For years, I used sarcasm thinking it was just for fun and was particularly humorous. I have come to know that there's always truth in sarcasm, and it is always negative and destructive to the one using it, as well as to the one being targeted. So if we are not aware, our joking around becomes irreverent, can hurt others, and can affect the reverent heart. The difficulty is that sarcasm has become a fundamental part of news articles, conversation on TV, in movies, on the radio, and in everyday dialogue. Sarcasm may be humorous to some, but to those who are the object of such conversation, feelings are hurt and relationships strained. Peter B. Rollins wrote, "Though often meant to be harmless, sarcasm denotes insensitivity to the feelings of others, stemming either from thoughtlessness or maliciousness. Recall the perverted brand of humor of the soldiers who mocked our Savior by putting a crown of thorns on his head, clothing him in a purple robe, and saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Close quote. As we begin to recognize this truth, we will begin to think before we speak, and more kind expressions will be heard by our loved ones and associates. As we improve in these things, our reverence will also improve. I love to sing and have had that passion for as long as can be remembered. One day when I was much younger than I am now, probably about 15 or 16 years old, a sacred hymn came into my mind. There was only one problem. The way it came from my lips was influenced by the music popular to the youth of the day, rock and roll. As I sang "We Thank Thee, O God, for a Prophet," I snapped my fingers and danced through our home to the beat in my head. About halfway through the first verse, my song was interrupted by the raised voice of my dad, who was visibly displeased. He scolded me quite warmly and taught me in terms I could not misunderstand that we never sing sacred hymns in that way. That experience has had a profound effect on my thinking, my behavior, and my life ever since. Sacred things are sacred to me, and sacrilegious speech and behavior have become offensive. I will forever be grateful to my Father for such a penetrating rebuke. Many of you may remember something that President Thomas S. Monson shared at President Hinckley's funeral. He related an experience he observed during the cold times of the year. Every Thursday morning, the members of the First Presidency and the 12 hold a meeting in the Salt Lake Temple. They ride in carts from the underground parking lot to the underground entrance of the temple. President Hinckley would always wear a hat and coat during these winter months. As they reached a certain point, President Hinckley always seemed to know when they had reached the sacred precincts under the temple. He would then quietly remove his hat and put it in his lap. He obviously had a deep feeling of reverence for the Lord and his holy house. This is a prime example where actions speak louder than words. Think of times when reverence has most affected your behavior. Perhaps witnessing the birth of a baby, at the death of a loved one, while giving or receiving a priesthood blessing, when someone was baptized that you were instrumental in their conversion, or while viewing a particularly beautiful sunset. And by the way, I've never seen more beautiful sunsets than I have when I was here in Rexburg as a college student. When our last grandchild was born, Sister Swain and I were invited in for the delivery. When our daughter-in-law's siblings came to the hospital to see their sister and first niece, they were all so quiet and reverent. Each one seemed to sense that something was different about that occasion, that it was sacred. They all spoke in hushed tones, and no one had asked them to. Maybe the same hush and reverence occurred as the shepherds entered the stable where the Christ child was born. At the passing of my wife's father, we all experienced some sweet moments of deep reverence and quiet feelings of respect. Those feelings of reverence were most deeply felt for me during the time we had the privilege of dressing his body in sacred apparel. I had never seen our sons more solemn, quiet, and reverent. The Spirit settled into that room in a powerful way, and a never-to-be-forgotten experience was had by all. We were each affected in our hearts and will never be the same. We all seem to have a special awareness of occasions when reverence is required. As we grow in reverence, that awareness will increase, and the need for solemnity will be more easily recognized. Prayer is a time when reverent behavior is imperative. We get a glimpse of that behavior in the following quote from President Monson. Will you join me as we look in on a typical Latter-day Saint family offering prayers unto God? Father, mother, and each of the children kneel, bow their heads, and close their eyes. Close quote. Why do we bow our heads when we pray? Why do we often kneel when we pray? Why do we close our eyes, fold our arms or hands, remove our hats and speak in hushed tones while we pray? These, of course, are all outward manifestations of inward feelings of reverence for our Father in heaven and his Son. President Spencer W. Kimball observed, "True reverence is a vital quality, but one that is fast disappearing in the world as the forces of evil broaden their influences. We cannot fully comprehend the power for good we can wield if the millions of members of Christ's true church will serve as models of reverent behavior." Close quote. Humility and remembering are key ingredients in a reverent heart. True reverence can only exist in a humble heart and in the mind that does not forget who or she is or who God is. When our reverence begins to diminish, then is the time we begin to forget the Lord and break his commandments. As irreverence builds in a person's life, they move farther and farther from God. Irreverence fosters forgetfulness, a malady that plagued the lives of Laman and Lemuel and all who became aligned with them. Like mold in the walls and foundation of a home, pride and defensiveness grow in the irreverent heart and will cause spiritual damage to the soul. This truth is clearly illustrated by the events of Lehi's family during their watery journey. "And after we had been driven forth before the wind for the space of many days, behold, my brethren and the sons of Ishmael, and also their wives, began to make themselves merry, insomuch that they began to dance and to sing, and to speak with much rudeness, yea, even that they did forget by what power they had been brought thither, yea, they were lifted up unto exceeding rudeness." I hope there's nothing particularly wrong with singing and dancing, because I've done a lot of it in my day, even on this campus. But if we are not careful, our dancing, singing, and speaking can change from innocent fun to rudeness. Rudeness grows in the soil of pride. Rudeness and irreverence are close cousins, if not brothers. And as we get lost in our fun, reverence is forgotten, and the spirit is grieved and withdraws. As you recall, Nephi's brothers were angry when he tried to explain the graveness of their situation, and they tied him up with cords. At that moment, the Liahona would no longer provide directions, and the tempest grew ever so fierce. That sacred compass, and then the Liahona stopped working. That sacred compass is much like the Holy Ghost in our lives. Irreverence will drive the Spirit from our lives faster than almost any other offense toward the Lord, and will not return until we humble ourselves and sincerely repent. There are many blessings that come when a heart fills with reverence. Some of these would include an increase in personal peace, an enlargement of faith, a greater love for others, a growing sense of gratitude, a heightening of humility, a rise in receiving and recognizing personal revelation, and an overall increase in righteousness. In fact, it occurs to me that reverence is inseparably connected with peace, faith, love, gratitude, humility, and certainly with revelation. Elder Boyd K. Packer has taught, revelation and reverence are inextricably combined. You will not, in irreverence, receive much revelation. Close quote. Furthermore, the prophet Joseph Smith explained that no man can receive the Holy Ghost without receiving revelations. The Holy Ghost is a revelator. Close quote. If reverence invites revelation, and no man can receive the Holy Ghost without receiving revelation, then it would seem to follow that we'll struggle receiving the Holy Ghost unless we're reverent, if for no other reason than to invite the Spirit into our lives, we should diligently strive to become more reverent. We receive direct direction from the Lord through a pure source which flows directly into our spirit as spirit communicates with spirit. More than once, prophets have said that we live far below our privileges. If I understand this statement correctly, it means that we are not receiving revelation as we might otherwise because we are not doing or becoming what the Lord expects of us. A major reason we live far below our privileges in receiving revelation just may be due to a lack of our reverence. There must be no doubt that to receive in full measure the delicate and quiet whisperings of the still small voice, one must be reverent. Not necessarily that the Lord withholds revelation from us, but that we, through our irreverence, cannot feel the soft impressions that it would be our privilege to experience. Pause and think of the last time you felt the Spirit, or when you were inspired or impressed by something, maybe in a sacrament meeting, maybe while you prayed, or during a class here on campus. Was there a sense of reverence there? Again, reverence and revelation cannot be separated. Remember the day Enos went to hunt in the forest? He recounts, "Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sunk deep into my heart, and my soul hungered. And I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him, yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed." Enos received revelation because he was obviously reverent. Not that he was on his knees all day, but that a profound attitude of reverence and prayer came over him and therefore affected him. Countless blessings will be ours as we sincerely pray and diligently work for more reverence. How can we grow in reverence? How can we make the changes in our hearts that can be so difficult to make in an irreverent world? I will recommend only a few. They will seem so obvious, and maybe even a bit worn or commonplace. But don't be fooled. These are time-tested and have always been prophetic priorities. The first recommendation is daily scripture study. You probably are aware of the oft-quoted statement by President Spencer W. Kimball. He said, "I find that when I get casual in my relationships with divinity, and when it seems that no divine ear is listening and no divine voice is speaking, that I am far, far away. If I immerse myself in the scriptures, the distance narrows and the spirituality returns. I find myself loving more intensely those whom I must love with all my heart and mind and strength, and loving them more, I find it easier to abide their counsel." Close quote. President James E. Faust beautifully illustrated the power of scripture study when he said that reading the scriptures is the best washing machine for an unclean or uncontrolled thoughts. An unclean mind or unclean thoughts. And an unclean mind will weaken a reverent heart and make it vulnerable to spiritual heart attacks. President Marion G. Romney, former member of the First Presidency, encouraged us this way. "I feel certain that if in our homes, parents will read from the Book of Mormon prayerfully and regularly, both by themselves and with their children, the spirit of that great book will come to permeate our homes and all who dwell therein. The spirit of reverence will increase. Mutual respect and consideration for each other will grow. The spirit of contention will depart. Parents will counsel their children in greater love and wisdom. Children will be more responsive and submissive to the counsel of their parents. Righteousness will increase. Faith, hope, and charity, the pure love of Christ, will abound in our homes and lives, bringing in their wake peace, joy, and happiness." Close quote. Try to find time to read the scriptures in your apartments, in your home evening groups, with your friends, and by yourself. A sweet peace will grow within you and will rest in the place you call home. The second recommendation is prayer. Not only praying more often, but sincere and fervent prayers. Elder Hunter expressed it masterfully when he said, "If prayer is only a spasmodic cry at the time of crisis, then it is utterly selfish, and we come to think of God as a repairman or a service agency to help us only in our emergencies. We should remember the Most High day and night, always, not only at times when all other assistance has failed and we desperately need help. If there is any element in human life on which we have a record of miraculous success and inestimable worth to the human soul, it is prayerful, reverential, devout communication with our Heavenly Father." Close quote. The very act of praying reflects an attitude of humility and reverence. When we bow our heads, we signify that we are willing to surrender our will and authority to that of the Father, and that we come humbly seeking. The closing of our eyes shuts out the world, the worldliness, lusts, and distractions of the world that can negatively affect our supplications. Kneeling on our knees is a gesture of humility and reverence, an action typically reserved for royalty when a subject bows before speaking or making a request. Sincere prayer draws a person up so he or she can reverently but confidently access the heavenly throne. As Paul so eloquently expressed it, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When I was enrolled here in 1970, it was my opportunity to be a senior resident on the top floor of the Rigby Hall on the North End. As a senior resident, I had a room all to myself. One night, as we met as a ward, our stake president spoke to us. He challenged us to pray for 15 minutes that night in our personal prayer. He asked us to actually have a clock where we could see it to help us keep track of how long we had prayed. After we had prayed as long as we could, if we looked up and the 15 minutes hadn't expired, he encouraged us to continue praying and to repeat the process until we had prayed for a full 15 minutes. I accepted his challenge. I started to pray. I prayed everything that had ever come to mind in previous prayers, and then said everything I could remember my parents saying in our family prayers. It felt like 30 minutes had passed. I hesitantly looked up at the clock. Surprisingly, only 5 minutes had gone by. So I prayed longer, trying to think of more to speak with our Heavenly Father about that hadn't been said. I looked up again, only to discover I had 7 minutes to go. Finally, the prayer began to come from the deepest parts of my soul, and tears began to stream down my face. The reason for the challenge from our stake president became clear. Humility and reverence had replaced the oft-times casual, brief, and superficial prayers that had become too common in my life. I learned a great lesson that night. For prayer to get past the ceiling, reverence and sincerity are required. And as we pray in this fervent manner, we will begin to grow in reverence and in our ability to communicate with the Lord. Please don't think I'm suggesting that you try this 15-minute experiment. But you may want to consider assessing the genuineness of your prayers and your connection to the Almighty. Prayer can become what has been called a righteous routine, as we daily and regularly kneel and plead. Sister Betty Jo Jepsen wrote, "Reverent habits often precede reverent feelings," and then concludes by saying, "Prayer can make our home a reverent place." Close quote. The third thing that can help us grow in reverence is to attend the temple more. What a thrill it was to see your new temple as we came into Rexburg. A temple will always influence for good the community in which it is established and brings a more sacred and reverent feeling to its surroundings. But that influence is nothing compared to the sacred impact it has on the individuals that attend as often as they can. The beautiful temple in Seoul, Korea is small and is not prominently located on a hill like your magnificent temple here. It is lost in the middle of a huge city and is not visible until you are right in front of it. But the power that is felt in its confines is the same. When we would enter the celestial room, no one made a sound. Everyone was in a reverential attitude of prayer. All were silently expressing deep gratitude for some blessing or pleading for divine intervention in their lives. I had never seen such reverence in a temple before. And one special side note, our daughter with us here today was married in that sacred temple in South Korea, and our other daughter received her endowment there. In fact, all of our children have had the privilege of entering that holy house. I recommend that you take advantage of the new edifice of learning and serving you have so close to you, the place sometimes called the Lord's University. In all of your studying, going to classes, and general busyness, try to work in temple service. Inherent in temple worship are powerful but almost imperceptible changes that take place in the hearts of those who participate, and one of those changes is a heart strengthened in reverence. The fourth recommendation is to try to slow down in this fast-paced world we live in, allowing time to meditate. I remember trying to get all of the fun and sociality in that was possible while attending Ricks College before leaving on a mission. I'd try to do so much more than was possible. Being away from home without parental constraints really accentuated this problem. I tried to be involved in everything. Did any of you have a hamster when you were young? Did you have a wheel for your pet that would allow the little guy to get needed exercise? Too many of our lives are like being on a hamster wheel. Round and around we go, trying to accomplish or find something, but never seem to find what we're looking for. While driving to Las Vegas recently to visit our children there, we noticed some homes in the rural areas of Utah that were far away from other homes. They were isolated. We commented on how lonely it must be living in those homes. But they are definitely away from the hustle and bustle of the world, and the inhabitants of those secluded dwellings probably moved there for that purpose. Most of us don't have that luxury. To free ourselves of the ill effects of this harried world, We must take time to relax and ponder. College students like you are so busy with schoolwork that it will take concentrated effort to find this important time. Time to meditate may only be found among the moments of leisure, but it can be done, especially by turning off the television and the music. Meditation requires some sense of solitude. The promise is that meditation and pondering on the eternal things of life will allow reverence to take root and grow within us. With anything in our lives, we must be cautious. Satan loves to encourage us to take anything to the extreme. Remember Elder Packer's warning regarding forcing spiritual things. He said, "Do not be impatient to gain great spiritual knowledge. Let it grow, help it grow, but do not force it, or you will open the way to be misled." Close quote. The same is true with reverence. If we are not careful, we will take it to the extreme and will become holier-than-thou Latter-day Saints who are judgmental and intolerant. Additionally, please don't think to be reverent you need to walk around this campus with your head bowed, dressed in a suit and tie or formal dress. True reverence does not draw attention to itself, but instead looks outward to the blessing of all within its influence. The world we live in will do everything in its power to draw reverence out of us and leave us empty shells without spiritual substance or strength. There is power in reverence, and those with a reverent heart will be able to resist temptation, will serve the Lord and His children with exceptional effectiveness, and will invite revelation into their lives to such a degree that fear and doubt will no longer make their hearts faint, and they will regularly commune with the infinite. I know that the Savior lives, that through Him we can have a change of heart and can receive all the blessings of the faithful. President Monson is a living prophet of a living Father in heaven. This I know. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.